is July 6 to July 10. That gets us past the time of school so that parents can come with children. And number two, it's over a weekend, which means that many people can come without getting a vacation. In other words, they can drive down and be here Saturday and Sunday and still get some of the conference without having to schedule a vacation. So, and of course, we only have these conferences, the Lord willing, just once a year, and so we want to try to maximize them when we do have them. So I thought that was pretty good news, even though I lied and said he has a bad announcement.
This has been laying over here for several days. If anybody can identify, thank you.
Anyone want a free camera? Free camera. We just have a few minutes, but we're going to take a few calls. We'll go to about 9:45. Let's have a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, again we come to Thee and we thank Thee for all of the time, the good time that we're having here during this conference. And now we're going to spend a few more minutes talking together about some questions we have in our hearts. And Father, we ask Thy blessing and Thy wisdom. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I see a hand. Okay, is that your baby that's going to ask the question?
No, I'm going to ask the question. First of all, I just want to say thanks a lot for those hymn sings. They're just a blessing to us in our home.
I'm sorry?
I wanted to say thank you for the hymn sings that come over the air. Yes. Because they're just a blessing to us in our home. We feel like everyone that we see here at conferences, we only get to see maybe once a year, that we're all singing together. But anyway, my question is about James 2, verses 1 and 2.
James 2, verses 1 and 2. My brethren, have not the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ with respect of persons. For if there come unto your assembly a man with a gold ring and goodly apparel, and there come in also a poor man in vile raiment, and ye have respect to him that weareth the grand clothing, and say unto him, sit thou here in a good place, and say to the poor, stand thou there, or sit here under my footstool, are ye not then partial in yourselves and are become judges of evil thoughts? Now, what is your question?
Yeah, my question is that spirit, I know that we can take that as, you know, face value and say that means, like, you know, here's somebody in a nice suit and here's somebody who doesn't have nice clothes to wear and you're not supposed to, you know, treat the rich better than the poor. But I was wondering, is there any way that you see that goodly apparel, I worked on that word a little bit, and vile raiment, could that also mean in terms of the saved and the unsaved, like not having the faith of our Lord with respect of persons, not just because, you know, what clothes they're wearing or jewelry, but that, like, does it have something to do at all with our conduct around non-believers?
I don't know, but it is, as a minimum, it's a very practical admonition. Because the world looks at money and what money can buy. Those who have money think that they can throw their weight around a little easier. They can get away with this and away with that. And in the kingdom of God, there is no distinction. The poor man who has nothing is just as important as anybody else. There is no respecter of persons, even as God does not respect people. And the principle really starts with the fact that God is not a respecter of persons, whether we're poor or rich or wise or ignorant, or whether we are intelligent or not intelligent, it doesn't make a particle of difference. The potential for salvation is the same. And I don't dare go beyond that. I don't know.
Okay.
I haven't ever looked at that to see if there's anything more spiritual.
I might kind of look at it a little bit more and maybe give you a call.
Pardon?
I might look at it a little more and give you a call.
Well, at this point, you call me anytime.
Okay.
Doesn't mean I'm going to know any more. You know, I am faced with these calls, these questions, where I have to say, I'm sorry, I can't help you because I haven't looked at that. And I wish I had 43 hours in every day so I could spend all that spare time examining those questions so the next time they come up, I can get at them. What I do try to do every week is at least two or three of the questions that may come up during the week in one way or another, and I get quizzed in many, many settings. I try to do work on those so that the next time they come up, I might have a better answer. But I'll tell you, I'm very limited on time, very, very limited. I just have so many things to do, and it's very difficult for me to do all the studying I would like to do. But okay, alibi. Anyway, yes.
Could you kindly explain Isaiah 28? Verses 9 to 13, and if you may, afterwards, 29, 15, and 16. Just explain.
Well, this has got quite a bit of information in it. I'm not going to go into all of it, but I'm going to pick out a couple of points.
Okay.
In Isaiah 28, whom shall ye teach knowledge, and whom shall ye make to understand doctrine? Them that are weaned from the milk and drawn from the breast, for precept must be upon precept, precept upon a precept, line upon line, here a little and there a little. Here God has laid down a fundamental principle. This is the one point I want to emphasize. That is, I again and again am approached by an individual who's just become aware of the significance of the Word of God. And they're beginning, their eyes are bulging with delight and desire that, oh, if I could only know, I'd like to know the whole business, and isn't there some way I can learn it faster? And here God is telling us how we learn. It's little by little. Now, the line upon line, that line is the measuring line of the Word of God, like a plumb line. And that tells us where truth is. And today we learned a little principle here. Tomorrow, maybe another little principle. Day by day, it seems like we're hardly learning anything. But by the time we persist in this one little thing after another, we look back after a year or so or 2 years, hey, really, I've come to know quite a bit of the Word of God. And that's the way God teaches the Word. Fact is, it is so complex and so rich, that's the only way we can learn it.
Absolutely.
If God tried. In fact, you came to this conference and you're going home and I don't think you're going to remember one-third of what we talked about. You may, maybe some of you will, but I don't know. We talked about a lot of things in this conference, and I don't expect you to. If I would give you a quiz tomorrow morning on what we talked about, I wonder how many of you would flunk out. But that's not the point. You see, we're not in a classroom.
Right.
We are listening to the Word of God, and if you go away with this piece of information that is locked into your soul, okay, you got another principle to live by.
Could you kindly explain to me Isaiah 29, verses 15 and 16?
Now, you're violating the rules.
Oh,
you remember what this bad guy said? Remember what he said?
I'm sorry.
I wish you only had to deal with me. I'm such a nice fellow. But I'm sorry. My hands are tied.
Okay,
I have to listen to that same bad guy.
Well, I didn't know the rules. I'm sorry. appreciate your help. Thank you.
We'll try that another time. All right. I know there was a lady here that had her hand up. Yeah.
Thank you. Can you please comment on four verses in 1 Corinthians 7?
1 Corinthians 7?
Yes.
Which verse?
6.
10?
6.
6?
Yes.
1 Corinthians 7. Is it the verse that says, but I speak to this by permission and not of command?
That's right. And then 12, 25, and 40 say the same thing, sort of.
Which one?
12.
1 Corinthians 12?
No, 1 Corinthians 7.
Oh, verse 12.
Yeah.
But to the rest speak I, not the Lord. If any brother hath a wife that believeth not, and she be pleased to dwell with him, let him not put her away.
Yeah.
Oh, well, that's easy to understand. In other words, when Jesus spoke, it was really official, but when Paul spoke, it wasn't nearly official.
Oh, so it is.
No, that's not what it's teaching. That's what we wish it were teaching. But you have to remember that Jesus spoke about divorce and remarriage.
No, my question is not about divorce and remarriage.
He talked about marriage. Jesus did. He said that you're not to... the two are joined together and so on. But the Apostle Paul is also saying some things about marriage that Jesus did not say. And so like he says in verse 12, but to the rest speak I, not the Lord. He's saying Jesus didn't say this, but I'm saying this. But we have to back up and get the fundamental principle of the Bible. Holy man of God spoke as God the Holy Spirit moved them.
Okay.
So whether Paul said it, or Jesus said it, or Isaiah said it, or Moses said it, it's every bit as authoritative. It is the Word of God.
Yeah, but it's just that in 12 and 25 and 40 he says, speak I and not the Lord. And
yes,
so I was
because
wondering.
He... God is setting up a testing program so that those who are insisting on trying to make the Bible say something contrary to the Bible, they can find verses that will give them comfort.
Okay.
And that the Bible is dripping with those kind of statements in various ways that seem to give comfort to those who don't want to follow the law of God. But they have to realize that those are traps. Those are snares that God set up. The fact is, it is all ultimately the Word of God. Anything in the Bible is a product of God the Holy Spirit. Holy men of God spoke. And that includes Paul, as the Holy Spirit moved them.
Thank you.
So we can't find an escape. Yeah, I can find an alibi why I make mistakes, but you can't find alibis why you want to not believe. Okay, here we have a young man.
I have a few questions about Lucifer. My first one is, what does Lucifer mean? Morning star or morning sun?
Well, you're quoting from Isaiah 14, where Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, was typifying Satan, and Satan there is called Lucifer, the son of the morning, and why he was given that name, I don't know. Although, when you read 2 Corinthians chapter 11. What does it say there? That Satan comes as an angel of light. An angel of light. What does light have to do with? The morning. The morning. And so it may be a way in which God is tying the Old Testament definition of Satan to the New Testament definition of Satan.
All right. My other two questions is, why, I mean, are...
Wait, no. He's got three questions.
Okay.
Where's the bad guy? Bail me out, will you? Where's the bad guy? We're going to let him get away with it, okay? Is that all right? You can strap me later on with the, yeah.
My other two are, why is he only called Lucifer once in the Bible, and why is he also referred to as a man?
He is called, God just calls him Lucifer once, and we don't know why God does what he does, but that's what he did. He called him, but he also called him an angel of light only once, didn't he? So he doesn't have to do it again and again. Now, he's called a man. That's a good question, because he was typified by a man, the king of Babylon. If you read Isaiah 14 carefully, it starts out and it's talking about the king of Babylon. And then as it's talking about the king of Babylon, it starts talking about Lucifer. And God doesn't even tell you that he shifted from the king of Babylon to Lucifer, because Lucifer is pictured by the king of Babylon. And then while he's still talking about Lucifer as the king of Babylon, he says, is this the man that caused the nations to do this and do that? And then God picks that up in the New Testament in 2 Thessalonians 2, where he speaks about him as the man of sin. It all ties together. Okay?
Thanks.
Thank you. All right. Go ahead, yeah.
Okay. James 3:10-12.
James 3:10-12. Out of the same mouth proceedeth blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be. Doth the fountain send forth at the same place sweet water and bitter? Can the fig tree, my brethren, bear olive berries, either a vine figs? So can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh.
And where it's talking about, so can no fountain both yield salt water and fresh, is that an example of somebody who can't be preaching the true gospel and the false gospel at the same time?
Yes, it can mean that. It's somebody who claims that they're saved and they're trying to speak like a saved person, and yet they're not saved, and you can tell it by their speech, and that they are saying falsehoods. They are bringing doctrines that are contrary to the Word of God, which again would be approximate to a false gospel. Yes, I think you have that correct.
Thank you.
Either if we're in the true gospel, it means there's an intense desire to be faithful to the Word of God. And we're going to be very careful in what we speak. We're going to walk very humbly. We're going to examine again and again what we teach and we're going to or speak about, and we're going to be ready to be corrected by the Word of God. If we're in a false gospel, it's going to come out that we're arrogant. This is what I believe, and I mean, we can't even prove it at all. We just, our trust is in something else other than the Bible itself. Okay, here we have a young man over here.
Will Satan be have worse treatment in hell than all the other sinners?
Will Satan be put in hell?
Will he have worse treatment in hell than all the other sinners?
Excuse me, one moment. When you talk about hell and what's going to go on there, the Bible doesn't give us very much information. We know that Satan is going to be sent to hell. We look at Revelation 20, Revelation 20, we read here in verse 10, and the devil that deceived them was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone. That's hell, where the beast and the false prophet are. That's another statement of Satan being cast there, and shall be tormented day and night forever and ever. And then it talks about the great white throne when the people are judged and will be cast into hell. And that's as much as we know.
Thank you.
I can't help you anymore. Thank you. Any other children got their hands up? Okay. Any adult want to risk it? Let's see. This person right here. Yeah. Yeah.
I don't have a particular verse, but in a Bible study, we had a long discussion about this thing called pride.
Pride.
And there was a lot of discussion about good pride. I'd like your slant on that.
Good pride. We're a proud family. You know, we don't live like those people on the other side of the tracks. We got pride, our family. Is that good pride? There is no such a thing as good pride. It doesn't exist. It does not exist. That is a desire of mankind to get away with what is, comes naturally. Every one of us by nature is proud. We want to have self-esteem. That's another very beautiful word to substitute for pride. I'm not pride, but I do have self-esteem. I'm not a bit proud, but I have respect for me. That's just a polite way of saying I am proud. And frankly, what have we got to be proud about? Tell me. Someone, please tell me. What have you got to be proud about? Are we proud that Christ saved us? Is that what we can be proud about? Did he save us because somehow he saw something in me that was a little bit better than somebody else? No, there's nothing to be proud about. The fact is that all I can say is I don't understand. I absolutely don't understand why God saved me. I am not worthy. I'm a sinner by nature, just like anyone else. And all I want to do is walk very humbly before God. As a matter of fact, who had every right to be proud? Jesus. What did we read about him? He was meek and lowly of heart. And that's not the language of pride. He was meek and lowly of heart. When we look at Moses, who is if we had to pick a man of the Old Testament who really should be looked upon with some adulation and some respect, who would we look at? Moses. And yet we read of him that if he was of all men most meek, we have pride is a trap. It's altogether a trap. We walk very humbly. And when we walk very humbly, you know, there's a wonder about that. It means we can never be slandered. You realize that? If we walk humbly before the Lord, it's only the mercy of God what I am. It's only his mercy that he saved me, and I don't deserve it at all. And someone comes at you and right to your face and say, "You dirty hypocrite, you false prophet." Oh, yes, I'm accustomed to some of that a little bit. And, so what? I don't deserve anything. Call me all the names you want. It doesn't bother me because I'm not deserving of anything. It's only the mercy of God. It's a wonderful way to live when we just walk very, very humbly and we never feel insulted. We never feel like someone has slandered us. We're never thinking about, well, you're stepping on my good name, and now that's a different matter, sir. No way. We don't have to bother about any of that. It's only the mercy of God. It's all the mercy of God. He's everything. And, you know, when Jesus was reviled, he did not revile again. He was eternal God. I mean, if anybody deserved to be treated with respect always, it would have to be the Lord Jesus. And yet when he was reviled, he reviled not again. Okay, one more question is what we're going to have. Okay, we have a frantic hand over here.
Matthew 5:19.
Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven.
My question is, who should be called the least in kingdom of heaven, and who are the great in kingdom of heaven?
Well, this is a very interesting question. You know, in another place we read about John the Baptist, that he was great, but he who is least in the kingdom of heaven was greater than he. Do you remember that? Who is least in the kingdom of heaven? The Lord Jesus Christ. Now, how least did he become? How least did he become? He became sentenced to hell. He became a curse. Now, he's identified with the kingdom of heaven, but he is least. He became right at the bottom. And so if we are teaching people to go contrary to the law of God, we shall be called least. In other words, it means that we're under the wrath of God. Okay?
Thank you.
That underscores the fact that if we're going to be a witness, we better know what we're witnessing. One of the snares that we get into when we are witnessing is that, especially if we begin to know a little more about the Bible, people look to us as if, you know something, please tell us. And in our pride, there it is again, we have to try to fulfill their expectation. They ask us a question, we don't know the answer, and yet we're going to try to give them an answer because that we want to look good in their eyes. Nothing but dumb pride. Oh boy, have I gone through this. I've had times on the open forum, not so much in recent years, but in earlier years, where someone would ask a question, and I felt, I got to try to give them an answer. And I would start mouthing some sentences, and then the thought would hit me, you dumb idiot, you don't know what you're talking about. Stop right now. And so I would say right in the middle of, hey, look, I don't know what I'm talking about. Please, I can't answer that question. I had to be humbled, you see. Okay, shall we pray? Heavenly Father, we thank thee for this time together. We thank thee that we constantly can go to thy word. Oh, what a wonderful word it is. Bless us now as we go to our beds. May we have a restful sleep. We thank thee that tomorrow we can have a little more time to look a little more into thy word. Oh, Father, what a blessing. What a blessing. Father, we ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.